For the Christian, we cannot separate character from how we speak. In fact, speech reveals character. Your words show what is in your heart. I remind you of the timeless words of Jesus found in Matthew 12, starting in the 34th verse, where Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Hard words to hear, but the truth is that our speech really matters. In Matthew chapter 15, just a few pages later, starting in verse 16, Jesus says, "Do you understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So be careful, little mouth, what you say. And now Paul is applying this thinking to Timothy, to Timothy's life and ministry, and through Timothy, to us. We are the Lord's bondservants, and we need to speak like we are the Lord's bondservants. In the context of 2 Timothy and the relentless focus on courageous gospel living and speaking, we want what we say to always reflect the biblical gospel priorities that we find in the Bible. Paul is delivering this charge to his son in the faith, Timothy, but it is no less applicable to us. We must expect these things of our pastor, our leaders, and ourselves. If you are the Lord's bondservant, His slave, your speech must be consistent with this. You and I do not get to choose what we speak, especially in public, because we are God's slaves. We don't get to gossip about what we want or who we want, because we are the Lord's bondservants. We don't get to say whatever we feel, though it is a free country. Interestingly, this rationale gets applied to all kinds of crazy stuff and mean things that people say. It's a free country. I can say what I want. Okay, fine. But if the Lord is your master, you have to say what He wants. We do not get to spout our opinions about politics, economics, education, science, or whatever, because we're the Lord's bondservants. We don't get to make up our own truth according to our own preferences, because we are the Lord's. Why? Because you are not your own. God requires you to listen to Him, to live as He wants you to live, to speak as He wants you to speak. So be careful. Be careful what you say about others. Be careful what you say about yourself. One of the things I found with my own children is that their self-talk sometimes determines how they feel and what they think about themselves. Do you preach Scripture to yourself? You ought to. Be careful what you say about yourself, and most importantly, be careful what you say about God. Because God is watching, listening, and He cares about your words. Your words matter because you are a vessel for God's use. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, this metaphor. It's an extended metaphor that Paul is using to help Timothy understand what we are talking about. "Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What is a vessel? It is a container, a jar for holding stuff. Clearly, in these two verses, Paul is encouraging us to be a vessel for honor and not for dishonor. What is a vessel for dishonor? Well, this is a pot made of wood or earth that you might keep by your bed at night. Why would you do that? Well, in ancient times, they didn't have a bathroom down the hall with a toilet. So if you had to go in the middle of the night and you didn't want to go out and find the outhouse, you had your chamber pot by the bed and you did your business in that and set it aside and went back to bed. And you didn't put it in a place where you might step in it. It would be made of clay, this pot. And then mom would come and empty it in the morning. Or you would keep a clay pot by the doorway of the house filled with water. That way, when people came to the house after walking the dusty, dirty fields and streets, they could wash their feet so that the house would not get dirty. And then they could eat. So the pot is there to hold the dirty foot water, a vessel for dishonor. And what is a vessel for honor? Well, this would be a pitcher or a bowl made of gold or silver that you would keep in the cupboard or on the table. And you would make sure that it was out when you had special guests or people that you wanted to honor. You would proudly use it to serve the wine or the lamb's soup. What is the difference between the clay vessel and the gold vessel? This is the point of metaphor. The difference is what goes into them, what comes out. The honorable vessel. About what comes into you, and be careful about what comes out of you, because you want to be an honorable vessel, cleansed from all dishonor, from filth and refuse, a golden vessel filled with gospel words that come in and out, not refuge that you would dump on others, to be useful to the master for noble purposes, to be sanctified, set apart for his use. Means that we want good things, gospel things, Bible things coming in, and those same things going out, so that we can be those who dispense the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you want to be? Who do you want to be? And what would this look like in your life? Well, the next two verses tell us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now the metaphor is fleshed out here in terms of specific ways of living. What is the dishonorable vessel like? What does the dishonorable person do? We read of youthful lusts, passions, the ESV reads, evil desires of youth, the NIV. We find this all around us in this society. People obsessed with things that just serve to inflame their own passions, whether they be sexual lusts or the desire for money or whatever it might be. People are chasing those things. Those are the things that come in and out of many people's lives. And foolish and ignorant speculations, controversies, and arguments. I've recently been, I do reading in science from time to time, and I'm trying to figure out what these string theorists are saying and why they would posit thousands of alternate universes in order to explain what it is. I find it incredibly difficult to understand and figure out, and I'm not sure they understand it. Speculations, ignorant speculations, just to serve to bolster the idea that, well, maybe God didn't make all the universe to start with. That produce quarrels, strifes. Literally, the word means, the word in verse 22 means, I'm sorry, verse 23 means fightings. People in church verbally attacking each other. People in society verbally attacking each other. Why? Because we disagree. One person thinks that, this, one person thinks that, and we argue about it because here's human nature. We really, really, really want to be right. So much of interaction between people and our politics is just because people want to be right. Do you know that when you follow Jesus, you are wonderfully free to say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong, and that's okay, because I'm learning as I walk with you. The book of Proverbs has much to say about how we speak and what we say. I have put together for myself a resource. All it is a list of proverbs. Proverbs that talk about pride, anger, slander, and why we should not hurt others with our words. Front and back of this page. I have it in my traveling office. It goes with me everywhere. Often I get it out just to remind myself how careful I need to be about what I say. I have this, a number of these sheets in the back, and you'll find it on our church website on the sermons page at the very bottom where I keep, there's a few resources there you can find. I just posted this last night, Proverbs on Pride, Anger, Slander, and Why We Should Not Hurt Others with Our Words. Our words are so important. How we speak. What then is an honorable vessel like? What does this person do? As Paul explains to Timothy in verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Think about these words. An honorable vessel pursues righteousness, living and speaking in the way the Lord tells us to live and speak. It's difficult to choose to obey God when you really think you're right to not obey Him. I run into this all the time. God tells us to not gossip or slander, but someone has something so important, so urgent, they have to tell others. God tells us not to stay angry, but a person refuses to let go of their anger for months. Why? Well, because she hurt me so bad. God tells us to forgive others and restore relationships. But we have our own agendas. In the Bible, God makes these things clear. And if someone comes along with a better idea, and they read the Bible their way, that does not make them right and God wrong. No, pursue righteousness, to be right before God, rather than to be right in one's own mind. This is so important. This is what righteousness looks like, to be right before God rather than to be right in my own thinking. Pursue righteousness. And then faith, living and speaking in ways that help people around you to trust the Lord more. There's an old proverb attributed to the Greek philosopher Plato. Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. I think that is absolutely true. But I would like to adjust the saying slightly, all respect to Plato. Everyone is fighting a hard battle, so help them trust the Lord. Faith. Pursue righteousness. Faith. Then love. Love means living and speaking in ways that treat others as more important than yourself. Just think about what would happen in our society if people actually did this. People talk a lot about love. You hear that word all over the place, but nobody really knows what it means. The Bible tells us love means you treat others as if they were more important than you. And when you speak, you're always kindly lifting up others and never running them down. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Peace means living and speaking in ways that help Christians agree and work together. That you're always thinking about the unity of the body of Christ and that our Father in heaven is interested in His children getting along and caring about each other and working together. Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. This is the opposite of a contaminated heart. If you are an honorable vessel, you're trying not to mix God's ways with the ways of the world, but to stick with what God tells us how to live and what to speak. And what does this look like in a church? Well, if you just flip over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we find Paul saying very similar things. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And this is how Paul behaved with respect to the church that Timothy is leading, this church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, Paul explains to this church that he labored hard among them, loving them and caring for them and never trying to take advantage of them. And he warns them in Acts chapter 20 about savage wolves that will come in and try to destroy the unity of that body. He knows that there are people who will rise up to seek people to follow them rather than Christ. Beware of people. Beware of people who would suggest that it's better to follow them than to obey them. Finally, Paul tells Timothy how to handle the divisive church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. Timothy apparently had to manage conflict and divisiveness within that body. You might have heard the saying before, fight fire with fire. Okay, but honestly, that usually doesn't work. What happens when you fight fire with fire? You get a bigger fire. Discover Paul's advice to him, his command, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient in wrong, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape. How should Timothy respond to the one opposing him? Because apparently he had opponents. How should he respond to those who are trying to build their own following? Paul tells him, not by arguing, not by being quarrelsome. That would be the world's way to respond in kind. This is the manner of modern politics. The advice that every candidate gets. When someone attacks you, what do? You attack them back as fast as you can because you don't want that media cycle to go by without your attack on your opponent. No, no, Paul tells Timothy. This is not the manner of the Lord's bondservant. You see that word there in verse 24? The Lord's bondservant. What is a bondservant? Well, the word means someone who has chosen to be a slave. This is the one who may have been a servant for a while or a slave, or maybe not. And he comes to the master and he says, I want to serve you. I will be your slave forever. That's a bondservant. A bond between servant, slave, and master. This is you and me if you are a Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, you have signed up voluntarily to serve the Lord forever. And so Paul gives Timothy four guiding principles for managing opposition as the Lord's bondservant. And the first we find right here in verse 24. Not quarrelsome, but kind to all. This recalls Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read it for you. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. And if you're going to memorize a part of the Bible that has to do with speech, you can hardly pick a more helpful part of Scripture than Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you know that when you speak harsh words to another believer, you can make the Holy Spirit sad? That's what verse 30 here explains to us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? By speaking in ways that bless our brothers and sisters in Christ and not hurt them. Be kind to all. And then be able to teach. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, this is so essential. How do we as Christians navigate conflict? We teach our way through it. And we keep teaching the truth. We keep speaking the gospel. Satan always wants to distract us from the mission. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's lots of other things that we can say. But the gospel is always appropriate, always important, always necessary. Next, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, patient when wronged. We do not fight back in kind. When slandered, we do not slander in return. When criticized, we do not criticize. One of the most interesting aspects of pastoral ministry I have found is that people will share things with me confidentially. And when they do, I tell no one, ever. And then someone comes along and they're upset about something. There have been a few times in my ministry where I've been vigorously, verbally attacked by other people. In every case, I have known things about them. Not a word. That's our job as Christians. That we patiently endure whatever comes, but we do so honoring the Lord in everything that we say. Never breaking a confidence. Even when I could imagine it would help my case, but it wouldn't, because I'm serving God and not myself. Next, Paul tells Timothy, gently correct the opposition. The appropriate response to opposition slander, false doctrine is gentle correction. And people need correction. I need correction sometimes. There have been times in my life, and I'm so thankful, that a Christian brother has come along and said, John, I don't think you're right about this. You need to think about this. One of my fellow pastors who serves with me on the board of ministerial standing came to me after I had sent an email back to him about something that I was doing and said, John, you can't do it this way. First, before you send out that email, you need to talk to this person and that person. I didn't do that. That's how we learn, is by listening to others who come and correct us. Sometimes we correct others because they don't know from Scripture how they ought to behave. Sometimes they know, but they're not being obedient, not trusting God. And people need gentle correction, even though sometimes they will not take it well. And still, Paul tells Timothy to gently correct those who are in opposition. This is all much like what we read in Romans 15:14, where Paul writes, concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Why? Because we have a goal in mind. This is the goal of Christ Jesus in the lives of people. Whether they oppose God, or whether they are walking with God. What is the goal? We find it in verse 25. As we correct others, we're hoping that God would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Repentance means to turn around, to turn from wrong behavior to right behavior, that they would come to their senses. Verse 26. Why? Because people are often not acting rationally. People don't think rationally or behave rationally. If you wonder if this is so, just think for a minute about your own family. People aren't rational all the time. And in fact, the more intensely someone feels about something, the less rational they typically become. If the issue is an argument with another person, often the issue is they want to be right. If the issue is doctrinal, often the issue is they don't like the truth. But we want them to come to their senses and come to terms with the truth of God and our own limits. It is okay to say to the Lord, I'm content to be wrong, God, if you are right. It's okay to say to the Lord, I don't know if I like the truth, but I'll believe it until you can help me learn to like it. Look, I've had discussions with people about heaven and hell, and that Jesus is the only way. And I've had that person say to me, but my brother, I love my brother, and I don't want to think that he's going to hell. I get it. I feel that. I don't like that. But it's the truth. And so I'm not going to be an idiot before God and say, God, I'm just not sure that I like your version of the truth, so I'm going to go with mine. How stupid is that? And I pray that God will help me understand it better and love the truth more. We're all in that place. So that people would repent, come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil. To be ensnared means to be caught in a trap. Can a Christian be caught in the devil's trap? Absolutely. Can a believer be influenced or deceived by Satan and his demons? Sure. Can a Christian person be used by Satan to damage the body of Christ? Of course. But it is the gospel, the truth, that can set them free. Rational argument might not help them. Threats probably will not help them. But the truth of God from the Scripture, used by the Holy Spirit, spoken in love, gently, as we pray for them, this is the way to repentance, freedom, unity, restored ministry. Remember that this is God's work, and you are His bondservant. So you and I must take care to speak like that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to be people whose words reflect you and your character, and we want to speak gospel words We want gospel words to define our life. When people think about us, we want them to know that our issue is gospel, your issue, Lord, and not some other thing. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be gospel-speaking people. In Jesus' name, amen.